Open God's Word. We're going to take those song words and make them real as well as we turn to God's Word this morning. What does it look like to trust and to obey? I encourage you to open a Bible with me at this time as we continue our series on the mothers of Jesus. And this morning we are looking at Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. You'll find that on page 276 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Who is Jesus? Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, begins the answer to that question by sharing a genealogy. I mentioned this last Sunday as well. There are names that we expect, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then Matthew surprises us and reminds us of some of the names of the women. Four of them that he reminds us of are not even Jewish, and yet here they are. And it reminds us, as we're going to continue on our series this morning, that belonging to Jesus is not about blood, it's not about genetics, it's about belief and about grace. And this morning, we're going to focus on Ruth. There's only two books in the Bible named after women. One of them's Esther, the other is Ruth. Both of them record a time in the history of God's people and the story of their time with God's grace, a time in which our theme this morning is joy, a time in which we would say joy seemed very remote. Joy almost seemed unreachable for God's people. Ruth's story, we're going to look at that. Ruth's story reminds us that His sovereignty, and we professed our faith earlier with the Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism about God's providence and that he oversees all things, right? God's sovereignty shines in the journey from sorrow to joy, from empty to full. We're going to look at that this morning. Before we do, let's ask the Spirit to be present once again. Let's turn to him in prayer. Father in heaven, as you have been here already, we trust, O God, through your Holy Spirit, you'll do this work now of humbling and quieting our hearts in your presence as we look to the story of Ruth and remind ourselves again of your sovereign hand in our story. Come, Holy Spirit, open us to this word of truth, which brings light and life through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we do so here at Heritage to honor this moment in our service as we hear from God's Word. I really wish I had time to read the entire book of Ruth. It's just four chapters, but we're going to look at just at chapter one this morning. Listen to God's Word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to two sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, may it be ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. Detours. Let's talk about detours for a minute. Detours can be very frustrating, right? Your goal on a trip is to go from point A to point B, and anything that averts you from that track, anything that averts you from that very trip, is obviously kind of a bit of a pain. Life is full of detours. Just ask Naomi. Sadly, her first major detour comes because of a choice that her husband Elimelech made 10 years prior to our story this morning. But we'll get to that in a moment. We are looking this morning in many ways at the genealogy of Jesus. And like the other names in the genealogy, the story of this detour begins many years prior. It's part of a larger context. It's not unlike in many ways the context in which you and I find ourselves. Life has detours to it. Our passage opens with the phrase, "in the days when the judges ruled." So let's talk about that context just for a minute here. You need to know that in the days of the judges, those weren't great days for God's people. These were actually dark days. The closing words, this entire season coming at the end of the book of Judges, the closing words on this really sort of sets the stage of the moment for Ruth and Naomi. It tells us that things were not the way they were supposed to be. Detours are often like that. The book of Judges ends with these words, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Sort of telling, isn't it? Sort of describes our own day in many ways. Put another way, to frame this in the background of Ruth's story, the people had been taking unnecessary detours. So many unnecessary and so many unfruitful detours. And the result was, our theme is joy this morning. The result of all these detours was they had kept facing moments in which there didn't seem to be much joy. And I think that hits close to home. In the beginning, it wasn't meant to be this way. I mean the beginning of them coming into the promised land, God having delivered them from Egypt, planted them in a place that was overflowing with milk and honey, a land of promise, a land of opportunity. And we find out it only took one generation. And it's hard to realize this in a way, but it took one generation. After 40 years in the wilderness, so many years conquering the land, one generation, we find out. So many detours. And they'd lost their way. All began with the second generation. That's all it took for life to bottom out for them. One generation after the Israelites entered the promised land, and they had lost their way. They had the opportunity, and this is important to think about as we think about the Ruth story, and we'll get to this in a moment, but God had established them. God had set them up as an opportunity. This was to be an opportunity for a people set apart for God. This was to be an opportunity for them to be a light to the nations. This was to be an opportunity for them to show the world what it means to live in the sovereignty of God. That was the opportunity. They were given a gift to show the world that God's sovereignty shines in the journey of faith. But it's the time of the judges. Read the book of Judges and you find that there's a familiar cycle that sort of circulates throughout the story. And at parts it gets a little shorter, but along the way we find the detours are continually calling the people. And they cry out for justice and God raises a judge. And pretty soon the cycle of sin continues because of all the choices they're making. And as the spiraling happens in the book of Judges, we find that God's people are moving further and further away. And the parallels to our culture today are there, right? But so much time, they're further away from their God-given and their grace-defined opportunity to be God's people in the world. And again, sadly, too often, it can be said of us today. And it shouldn't be that way. Which brings us to our story this morning. The story of Ruth. It begins with Elimelech. Elimelech apparently, clearly adopted this detour mindset. The passage tells us that in the days of the judges, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, left the promised land. And they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. I'm not going to go into a lot of details about Moab, but come on. Moab? They left the promised land to go to a place that tried to stop God's people from getting into the promised land so many years before. Moab is quite a detour. And like the nation to which Elimelech had turned his back, just like God's people in the days of the judges, Elimelech detoured. And you could say, and I don't think it's unfair to say so, you could say that because of the choice, because of the detour, Elimelech robbed his life, his wife, his sons, his family of a journey filled with joy. Story goes on, Elimelech dies, then his sons, leaving behind a widow, destitute, and two daughter-in-laws, in dire circumstances. It is a picture of emptiness. It's a picture of joylessness. But then we hear some good news. Somehow, Naomi hears something. Something trickles out of information, news, out of the promised land that God's hand was there again. He had intervened. And somehow she hears this and moment, I don't know, maybe faith was returning to the land. We're just not told. But Naomi decides to go back home. She had gone east, and now it was time to go back. And as we follow the story, it's really a journey that goes from emptiness to fullness, from a funeral to a wedding, from restlessness to peace, from bitterness to blessedness, from sorrow to joy. And that's where faith often takes us. I'm not saying, I'm one of those people who believes there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is rooted in the midst of everything. And the journey that God brings his people on through the sovereignty of his grace is he brings them from a place of emptiness to fullness, from sorrow to joy, from bitterness to blessedness. And the surprise that we find in this story this morning is that the person God uses to mark Naomi's journey is a woman by the name of Ruth. And in the biblical story, you'd say, well, this is a bit of an unlikely signpost. I mean, of all the people that God could have raised up, just as he raised up judges for the people, it was Ruth. Ruth, who is a Moabite. And that may have been why when Naomi was on her way back to Bethlehem, she said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Stay here. Don't come back with me." And she tries to convince them. You heard it in the text. She did so more than once. Orpah apparently took the message, went back to her family's home. Ruth, however, didn't. But imagine for a moment, before we get to what Ruth does, imagine for a moment you're Naomi, and you're in a place of bitterness, joylessness. You're in a place in which it just feels empty, and you're coming back with a Moabite daughter-in-law. It practically screams of the unnecessary detour that Elimelech had taken so many years before. Moab was a stinging reminder of all that Naomi lost. And so she hears it, even in the sense in which you follow in the passage and God's people say, "Hey, is this Naomi coming back?" And what does she say? "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which in Hebrew means bitter. "I am bitter," she says. "Call me Mara. There is no joy in my life." And I wonder if Mara is, in a sense, the hardest place to be. A hard place to be because of detours, some of them by our own choices, but the detours that come and we feel there's just no hope for joy. And along the road to Bethlehem, a remarkable thing happens. And now we look to Ruth, and this is truly remarkable because Ruth makes a vow. She makes a commitment. And you need to hear in the commitment of Ruth what was missing in the nation of Israel. It's coming from a Moabite, but you got to hear this, the context of a story because, and this is many ways a truth for our own day. See, if God's people had made this commitment, had made Ruth's commitment, if Elimelech had made this commitment, just think of all the differences that might have happened in the story and all the joy that might have been there if they just kept to what God had said to do, to trust and obey. Then maybe they could have avoided a lot of unnecessary detours. I think the same can be said of us. We need to hear this morning. And that the lesson comes from a Moabite woman. It's almost beyond belief. But listen again. The words here on the screen, right? This is the commitment. And this is our commitment. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, this is what God wants to hear from us. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely," which is what had happened. For a nation who had taken too many detours, "May God deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates me from you." And if only God's people had said this to him, to their God. Detours. They're so unnecessary. At a time in which the judges were living and everybody was doing as they saw fit in their own eyes, if only they had made this kind of commitment, then the grief that had marked the road before them would likely not have been there. All these unnecessary detours. But who do we find? Well, we find Ruth, a woman, a Moabitess. She captures what God wants from you and what God wants from me, what he wants from his people, to be a people who are committed to staying, to joining, to uniting themselves with the God who redeems. I say all of this just simply for you to hear this morning. I'm going to cover the rest of the book in just a second, but here is the commitment that leads to joy. Here is the commitment that leads to joy that followed Ruth, that was missing from an entire nation, from an entire people, and was even absent now in Naomi's life. That's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be in a place of emptiness and bitterness. He longs for us to be in a place of blessedness and joy. Now, we don't have enough time to cover the entire book, so here's your quick overview of the rest of Ruth. It's a short book. I encourage you to read it. But we have chapter 2, and Boaz enters the story. Who's Boaz? Well, he's actually kin of Elimelech. He's family. He's a relative. And by God's sovereign providence, amazing, but God places Ruth in the same field that Boaz owns. And she's reaping there some of the leftover of the harvest. It's a chapter that really brims with hope. There's almost a sense of suspense in the story. We're wondering, what's God going to do to renew the joy in Naomi and Ruth's life? Chapter 3, Naomi and Ruth take a risk. It's a very risky move. In the middle of the night, Ruth goes to Boaz and asks him to cover her feet with his robe. That's essentially a marriage proposal. She's asking for his protection. But he, being an honest man, because he's not the first in line, there is another relative in this story, he refuses to break covenant. That's exactly the problem in all the people in that day. But Boaz, his integrity will not allow it. He refuses to break covenant in order to gain what's not his to have. And it's a striking commentary. A striking commentary on the kind of mindset that had been ruling the day. Chapter 4, we discover faithfulness. We discover the faithfulness that brings great joy. How does it happen? Well, again, quick run. Boaz, ever faithful to God, ever faithful, establishes a way to bring Naomi and Ruth under his care. Boaz, he takes a bold risk. He honors God in the midst of it, and he turns to his gain, the blessing for Ruth, and he asks for her hand in marriage, and a child is born. That's the quick run of the book of Ruth, but it's a story from emptiness to fullness, sorrow to joy, bitterness to blessedness. The same journey God wants to bring us on. And all of this, we find that Ruth's integrity is confirmed. We have Boaz and his honor is verified. And Naomi, once she was broken, now she's blessed. Once she was empty, now she is full. Once she was lost in sorrow and shame, and now at the end of the story, we find her filled with joy. And it turns out, and here's the key, this is the journey God wants you to be on. It's the journey he wants us to be on in Christ. It's a journey we can't miss in this Advent season. When Naomi's life looked like it was caving in, God gave Ruth to Naomi. In time, God provided Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, a relative who voluntarily takes responsibility for his extended family. And where Naomi could only see bitterness and ruin and loss and everything, God brings restoration through Ruth. And then God, as we find out in Matthew, God grafts Moabite blood into Jesus' genealogy. And now we're going to jump fast forward, and one day the heaven explodes with wonder when our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, comes into the world. And God's sovereignty shines in the journey. Ruth's story reminds us this is how God works. God, in his loving, tender, beautiful kindness, offers to all of us the gift of joy. But will we receive it? The joy of God's provision, the joy of being adopted into God's family, the joy of unmerited grace. Will we receive it? Life is filled with detours. At one time, God used Ruth to show a nation the way back to himself. One day, he did that for us. He did it when he sent his son Jesus. Earlier in the service, we sang these words, "But what can I give him? I can give him my heart." The thing about our heart is it's stained by sin. But our heart is all we have to give. So please hear the invitation again this morning. Whether we have walked with Jesus many days, maybe even many years, or maybe we're on the outside looking in on all of this. Hear this morning. No matter what detours we've taken, what we've done, where we've been, whatever, the invitation is open. Jesus says, come. Come and find your joy in me. Come and find your joy in my finished work. The psalmist tells us that this joy will cover us. He will cover us with his wings, and he will be our refuge. He will spread the robe of his righteousness and claim us as his own. This is the way to the joy that lasts. It's not based on circumstances. And to all who come, to all who believe, to all who receive him as Savior and King, his promise is that one day our joy will be complete. It will be full. It'll be everything. And that's why we can sing, as we're going to sing in a moment, rejoice, rejoice, believers. Rejoice. Let's do that. Let's rejoice in the one who came to give us life, as he says, and to make it full. And that is enough. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the journey to joy is a journey that is rooted in Jesus. As you speak to us again, these words of life, help us to hear them well, because sometimes the detours we've taken, and yes, Lord, we confess we've taken some detours. They have led us on roads that have not been ways of joy, not paths to your peace. So we pray that through the sovereign hand that you have and the way that you work in our world, to teach us to be patient and thankful for how you are working, lead us to your joy. Lead us to the place where beyond all human understanding, we find a joy this world cannot compare to. Do this, O God, for the sake of your name. Do this, God, for our good. Do this, O God, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.